Turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. If you brought your Bibles, be sure to do that. If not, there are Bibles available for you in the pew racks, and I'd ask you to follow along. We're going to read this passage of Scripture, then go back through it today. I'm going to begin at verse 1, so you'll get a little bit of the context of what we're dealing with, but we're going to be focusing basically on verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let us give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I'll boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, pay careful attention to the next verses. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word speaks its word into our lives. Lord, there is not a one of us that cannot identify with what we're going to be dealing with this morning, but there is not a one of us who does not need to have our view and our life corrected by your word. And so we pray, God, that your word and your spirit would work together to bring about a transformation in our lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Hansel is a saint that went home to be with the Lord in the year 2009. While he was alive, he was a rugged, tough-minded, athletic outdoorsman who delighted in mountain climbing. As a matter of fact, he had a ministry of mountain climbing for men called the Summit Ministry. Asked Tim what his favorite song was without even hesitating for a moment. My favorite song is Climb Every Mountain. And that's what I intend to do before I die. He was determined to reach his goal until in the mid-70s, it happened. Tim fell while climbing up the side of a mountain. He fell far. He fell hard. The end result, a compressed spinal column. The practical result, pain. Burning pain all over his body, nonstop, excruciating pain, making an unwelcome extended visit into Tim's life. And the cherry to top off the Sunday of Tim's misery was this. He experienced every day, all day, blinding headaches that never let up, headaches that stay with him like a thick early morning fog over a lake. For Tim Hansel, life became a day-by-day trial filled with non-stop affliction. So how did Tim deal with this ongoing trial of affliction? Well, we'll answer that question later, but right now, right here today, I have a question for you. And that's this: how do you deal with trials in your life? How do you? Because surely everyone in this room has experienced at some level a trial in their lives. And if you've enjoyed a trial-free life, congratulations. That's probably not the case, but if you have, fasten your seatbelt. Because Jesus himself says in John 16:33, he says, in this world you will, not you may, or you might, you will have tribulation. Physically, relationally, emotionally, sometimes you will feel that word for tribulation. It's the word often used to describe a heavy boulder that people would put on someone's chest to punish them and try to squeeze the life out of them. You'll feel like there's a heavy boulder on your chest. And that brings us to our text this morning. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. He is the Apostle Paul. It is a problem that was for the apostle a rock in his shoe that he could not shake out of his shoe. Notice in this passage, did you notice that Paul leaves the identity of this thorn as nameless as the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington Cemetery? But two times he calls this thorn in the flesh a weakness, something tormenting him, something that blistered his life and made his walk with Jesus an uncomfortable at best and painful at worst. What's clear from Paul's experience is the fact that when Paul is speaking of thorns, because he leaves that word open, he's talking about those things in our lives that we consider to be physical, relational, emotional, trials, tribulations, pests, nuisances, irritations, vexations that follow us around like our shadow on a sunny day. Think physical, relational, emotional trials. That's the triad. Physical, relational, emotionally. You know, physically, you or those you love may suffer from things like arthritic pain, migraine headaches, Alzheimer's, asthma, heart disease, obesity, paralysis, Parkinson's, loss of eyesight, loss of hearing, injuries, severe digestive issues. I could open the floor for suggestions this morning. You can name several issues. My dad used to call the Wednesday night prayer time the organ recital. He would say, let's pray for Aunt Sue's appendix, and let's pray for Uncle Bill's gallbladder. It's an organ recital. You could add to those physical trials. Relationally, there's all kind of problems, like having a marriage not made in heaven, or worse, being in an abusive marriage. Trials like parents who want children but can't have children, and then trials with children who are difficult, rebellious, or are dealing with some heartbreaking physical problems themselves. There's parents who are emotionally and physically abusive to their children. We read about it all the time. There's singleness when you give anything to have a spouse. There's the burden of caring for aging parents, and there's the loss of a loved one, no matter what your age or the one you lost. You know, relationally, some scholars believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been some of the people in the churches where he worked, people who caused him great grief. One church father speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus, Philetus, or some other church member that gave Paul ministry and grief. I've heard more than one preacher refer to certain parishioners in their church as thorns in their fleshes. Physically, relationally, you could add your own relationship problems to that list. People who just sort of get under your skin and who are a constant irritant and problem and even bring pain into your life. Now, emotionally, all you have to do is Google something like top 10 emotional problems people face. Look at that list, and you know what? You're going to think you're looking through a window and seeing some of your emotional problems sacking you behind life's line of scrimmage. Issues like depression, anxiety, obsessive compulsive disorder, ADHD, addictions, phobias. Just keep looking. You'll find some very familiar thorns, because emotional thorns grow in the garden of every life. Now, I want you to understand, by God's good design, Paul does not tell us what that thorn is. But Paul does tell us that he suffered from something messing with his life in such a major way that when Paul allows us to eavesdrop on a conversation with the Lord about his thorn, look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You see, he wanted that thorn to go away. Perhaps you've heard before, where there's roses, there's thorns. But did you realize the opposite? The opposite is this: where there's thorns, there's roses. So what is Paul's response, or what is God's response to Paul's prayer to God? God, extract, remove that thorn from my life, whatever that thorn is. How does God respond? And here's the answer. God's response to Paul and to us is this. It is to help us understand the purposes of the thorns in the garden of our lives. Understanding the purposes of those thorns. I don't know the specifics of your life, but I do know this. If you have a pulse, in the garden of your life, there are thorns right now. And this text before us reveals four purposes of the thorns you have, or if you don't have them yet, I promise you will have in your life. First purpose is this. Our thorns drive us to understanding this world. That's the first purpose. Our thorns drive us to understanding this world. You see, our thorns help us to understand up close and personal this fallen world in which we live. You know, it's just too easy for us as Christians to grow distant from the real world. We see reality every night on the evening news of the fallenness of our world, but it's sort of like looking at a movie, isn't it? You know, we're pretty much spectators, and we're seeing what's happening around us. We can read Romans 8:22 that creation is groaning under the weight of sin. And we see that on TV, but sometimes in your life, something you see on a newscast happens to you. And the fact of living in a fallen world becomes very real. And it does something to us. Let me explain. When our family lived in South Jackson, we used to watch the local news, and we would see how many homes in South Jackson were being broken into. I saw that, I understood it, but the news on the television screen didn't connect with my life. Can't happen here, not at a pastor's mass, you know. Until one day, Carol and I came back during the noontime hour. We'd been away, had lunch. And someone had kicked open the front door of the manse, extracted the drawer with Carol's jewels in it, and left as a calling card a cigarette, but ground out in the carpet. We're stolen, our valuables. See, when we came home that day, what had been for us something abstract and out there on the television screen suddenly became very real because it happened to us. Friends, that's what our thorns in the flesh do to us. We know the hurts of other people, but when we have those hurts, when we experience those hurts, then we feel those hurts in a way we could never feel them had they not happened to us. You see, that thorn in your flesh is a reminder. We live in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world, full of thorns and thistles and difficulties and sickness. Friends, we live east of Eden. Until God brings heaven to earth, that's where our address is. We live in a fallen world. Thorns remind us that we live in a fallen world. You know what else a thorn is? It's a call from God telling you, you know, you need to minister to people who are going through the same problems you've been through in your life. You see, in real life, we face problems. Our thorns in the flesh keep us in touch with the reality of living in a fallen world. So, you know, this fallen world, we're reminded, this is the world Christ came to in order not only to redeem those who trust in Him, and I hope your trust is in Christ alone, but Jesus also came one day to restore this fallen world where we feel all these trials, where we're pricked by these thorns. So friends, thorns can be a good thing to thank God for. But notice also, not only do we live in a fallen world, but notice here that in a fallen world, you have a real personal enemy. Did you notice that? Satan's name is mentioned in verse 7. See, when it comes to the thorns in our lives, Satan has an agenda, and it's not God's agenda. The devil's agenda is to use whatever that trial is in your life, that thorn, not to keep you in touch with real life, but to harass you. Look at verse 7. It says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to harass me." Think about that. When you're dealing with trials in your life, when you're dealing with weaknesses that you're feeling, Satan's going to try to make those weaknesses as annoying as telemarketer calls and as disabling as a high ankle sprain. But if you fight the deceiver by reminding yourself of the real purposes of thorns, purposes we're looking at this morning, if you do that, you will exalt the Lord, and in the process, you'll drive a stake through the heart of the devil's harassment. Thorns give us a practical, personal understanding of what it's like to live in a fallen world. A fallen world that, praise God, Jesus came to redeem. Second purpose of thorns in our lives, that is trials, tribulations, pain, whatever. Second purpose is this. Our thorns drive us to a place of humility. Look at verse 7. Notice, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations." There's a conversation going on back in 1 Samuel 15, verse 17, between Samuel and the prophet, Samuel the prophet, and King Saul. In this conversation, Samuel is asking King Saul, says, "King Saul, remember when you were small in your own eyes." Friends, when life is going well, we tend to forget how small we really are. So weaknesses come into our lives to remind us you really are small. It doesn't matter what your situation in life is, your income. It doesn't matter how great other people think you are. In Paul's case, it's when we think of ourselves as somehow being so spiritually exalted, we can so easily become conceited about our Christianity. You know, Paul obviously had an ecstatic, supercharged, supersized spiritual experience. He admits that this experience inflated his ego. He pumped him up with pride. It fed the monster of his conceit. This spiritual pump up of pride happens to all of us. You know, we can become so super spiritual. You know, I do this, I attend this conference, I go to this Bible study, I'm part of this church, not that church. You know, and then our spirituality can even become a source of pride, a spotlight, exalting ourselves. You know, if you read Paul's spiritual autobiography in Philippians 3, he had such an impressive religious resume, but yet he understands later in that same section of Scripture that a religious resume can become a petri dish breeding the germs of pride. Like Chuck Colson used to talk about, he knew a certain pastor, he never would name him. He said, "I know this very famous pastor who thought so much of himself, he was secretly hoping that one day there just might be an opening in the Trinity." It's easy for religion, for religious activities, for our religious resume to become like so much hot air inflating the balloon of our pride. And when Paul says a thorn was given to him to keep him from being conceited, Paul is reminding us, no matter what it is in our lives that we're prideful about, pride can become a vulture that can take any good gift God gives us and turn that gift into a carrion, that is, a dead carcass to be preyed upon. Anything, including the religious experiences and accomplishments that we take so much pride in. If you think about it, pride's such a punk, isn't it? Pride plagiarizes God by failing to attribute our success to God. Pride dams the river of God's blessings so our lives are as spiritually parched as the Sahara Desert. And pride does something else too. If we're overly prideful, pride ultimately makes us no more useful to God than a dead battery is to a car. See, thorns keep us in touch with our humility. When your life has been drained by problem, by trial, you're in a place where God can fill your cup. But please understand, God will not fill a cup that's already full of self and pride. Throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the message is consistent. God exalts humble people. He delights in exalting humble people. So friends, if your weakness, whatever your weakness is, humbles you, you need to thank God for that weakness. Purposes of trials, first of all, personal insight into a fallen world. Secondly, humility. And I guess the third purpose, we could call these purpose-driven thorns, I guess. The third purpose of trials in our lives is this. Our thorns drive us to a place of dependency. Dependency. In other words, our thorns keep us dependent on God. And we see this in verse 8. Notice it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. That word for pleaded is a word from which one of the words that is used to describe prayer. Our thorns drive us to our knees to pray to God. You know, if you've been to college, you know this, those of you who've been to college. It's not easy to call home when you're away at college and you got money in the bank. But let your car need a new set of tires. Let your bank account be as empty as paupers' pockets. And lo and behold, it's time to call up the parentals and see how they're doing. It's just what the doctor ordered. It's the same idea when calling on the Lord in prayer. See, the sad fact is our prayer life wilts in the high noon, mid-July savage heat of things going well. But when we're dealing with thorns in our lives, have you noticed those thorns have green-thumbed ability to make our prayer desert bloom? And that's because in the midst of trials and tribulations and problems, we are driven to plead to the Lord. Lord, shower me with mercy and grace. I need help. I'm dependent upon you. He mentioned this three times. Friends, in times of trouble, God's grace is a river that flows from God's throne, a river that never goes dry, a river that irrigates our lives, but only if we demonstrate our dependence upon God by praying about our troubles. So take your troubles to the Lord in prayer and thank God that our weakness, whatever our weakness is, that weakness is something that has driven us to our knees in prayer, and prayer is always a good thing. So insight, humility, dependency, God-given purposes for thorns. One more, and that's this. Our thorns drive us to listen to God's Word. Now, you know, our relationship with the Lord is a dialogue. In times of prayer, in times of pleading with God about our thorns, we talk to God. But notice our thorns also drive us to listen to God's Word because just as important as talking to God, even more so, we need to listen to God as He speaks to us through His Word. Look at verse 9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest in me. Notice, therefore means this. It means for Paul, what Jesus had said, he heard loud and clear, and it made a difference in the way he viewed his thorn in the flesh. Let's look at it this way. When you're strong in your own strength, you know what that's like? It's like having a voicemail box on your iPhone so full, you can receive no messages. Even if those messages are from the Lord Himself. You see, our weaknesses have a way of emptying those voicemail boxes so that we can receive God's Word into our lives. Our weakness has a way of making us listen to the Lord as intently as Mary listened to Jesus when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha. And what message does the Lord leave in our mailbox? Look at verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Do you understand that? Friends, the venue for God's grace is your weakness. You know, grace loves working in our weakness more than Perry Mason and Ben Matlock combined love working in the courtroom. Grace transforms weakness to strength. But remember this, the strength God gives is not to exalt in the fact, you know, well, says when the tough gets going, going gets tough, the tough gets going. And I got tough. No, it's not that. The strength that is given is to exalt Jesus. So we can say in the midst of that trial and after that trial passes, how good, how great Jesus is. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. It says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weakness so the power of Christ may rest in me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Let me put it this way. Whatever weakness you're experiencing in life, whatever trial you're going through, that is the spiritual equivalent of an OR, an operating room, where a skillful doctor displays his skills in such a way to where you will spend the remainder of your life not telling people how you operated on yourself, but telling people what a great surgeon your doctor is. For the first time since the second grade, I can take off my glasses and see you clearly. You know what? I didn't do it. It was not the work of my own efforts that makes me see 20/20 without glasses now. It is the work of a very good physician that took my eyes and dealt with them and brought about this vision. You see, it's what the doctor did for me. And I will always be grateful for that doctor, and I'll always sing his praises. Friends, listen to that. In your weakness, the great physician is bringing about his purposes in your life. And if you think through God's purposes in your weakness, you'll want to gush praise and thanksgiving to the Lord the way a broken fire hydrant gushes water. After all, if it was not for your thorn in the flesh, think about what you'd be missing. If it wasn't for your trial, think about this. You would be out of touch with the real world. You wouldn't know how fallen it is if some of it hadn't fallen on you. You'd be filled with pride because somehow you think what you do exempts you from trials. You'd be pumped up. You'd be independent. You'd be walking through life with a voicemail box so full of messages of self-congratulations that you would not listen to God as He speaks to you. So thank God this morning for the reality, the humility, the dependency, and the willingness to listen to the Lord that comes because of trials in your life. Now, I want to go back to Tim Hansel. He wrote a book entitled, You Gotta Keep Dancing. He revised it in 1996. And I love what he said at the end of the book. Let me quote it to you. He said, what I've discovered at the end of my life is this. The chief lesson is this. I love this. He says, pain is unavoidable. Misery is optional. Let me say that again. Pain is unavoidable. Misery is optional. And he says, when I focus on God's purposes in my pain, when I remember, he said, every pain I feel reminds me that Jesus came and suffered and died and felt pain for my sin. He said, when I focus on God's purposes in my trials, you know it had to be a huge trial, having a 24/7 headache all the time. He says, listen to this, instead of pouting, I praise. Friends, that's how Tim Hansel lived, and that's how he died. Let me ask you this morning, how will you live out your days? Are you going to pout? Or are you going to praise God? The difference between pouting and praising is this. Focus on God's purposes for the thorns that are in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We don't like feeling weak. We don't like going through difficult times. We don't like emotionally feeling tried and stressed and relationally and physically. But yet, Lord, help us to realize the trials we're going through keep us in touch with the world that has fallen, but the world that one day will be completely restored by Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that our problems keep us humble. And we need humbling. Lord, help us to realize our problems keep us dependent upon you because we're not independent people who are the captains of our ships and the masters of our faith. We're dependent. And Lord, help us to understand that you are speaking to us in the midst of our trials. The question is, will we listen? Lord, how will we live out our days? Will we pout our way like a spoiled child? Will we praise you? That depends. Lord, keep us focused, even in our trials, on your purposes for our problems. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.